individual, and I've been real excited about talking about husbands on Father's Day. It was kind of interesting. I was hoping that I would preach this message on Father's Day. Well, it was supposed to be last Sunday. And so, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I think we made the call to go to Little Rock because Kristen, we told her to go to the hospital. And so at 1 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning, early Sunday morning, we left to go see that fella. And I tell you, I love being a dad, but being a granddad is the greatest joy. I mean, it really is. Nothing against my kids, but it is a joy because with grandchildren, especially Zane at this age, he can't complain. He just sits there. That's you want to know what I did for a day or two? Looked at that. That's all we did. Changed diaper. Look at that. But anyway, this morning I'm going to talk to you about what God's Word says to husbands. We talked 2 or 3 weeks ago about what God's Word says to wives, and this morning we're going to talk just about what God's Word says to men, to husbands. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, you're not yet, and if you're a guy, this is a guideline to what you should be. If you're a father already, hopefully you're doing all these things. But I can't think of a greater privilege than to be a dad. Now, here's the scary thing. I want to share with you a study that Lifeway, which is a Southern Baptist, they do research and they give us our materials, a research that they did on fathers and the influence of fathers on their kids. This scares me to death, to be quite honest. Listen, it says, according to Lifeway Research Group, Father's Day is the holiday with the single lowest average church attendance. It says, statistically lower than Labor Day, Memorial Day, and even the 4th of July. And generally that is true. Not always. There will be times when it will be, but for some reason, Father's Day is down there. It goes on to say, this is interesting, especially when you consider Mother's Day tends to be the day with the third highest church service attendance after Easter and Christmas. So you got Easter, Christmas, Mother's Day. On the other side, you have Labor Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Father's Day, bottom of the barrel. Fathers are at the bottom of the barrel. And they went on to say this. It's possible because Mother's Day is during the school year. School's still going on. People are still here. But others say that's not the whole story. Others say that churches haven't done a very good job of recognizing dads. Others say that dads would rather be somewhere else on Sunday than church. I don't know. I just know statistically, this is a low day. But here's the scary thing. They went on with this study and they said this. He says, but all these factors and statistics aside, here's what's really striking. When you see the research on the impact of a dad's faith and practice on their family, according to the data by Promise Keepers and Baptist Press, if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, now get this, the father doesn't go to church, but the wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. One child in 50. It goes on to say, if a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. If a father attends church irregularly, between 1/2 and 2/3 of their kids will attend church with some regularity as adults. If a mother does not go to church, but the father does, a minimum of 2/3 of their children will end up attending church. In contrast, if a father does not go to church, but the mother does, on average, 2/3 of the children will not attend church. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If a mother is the first to become a Christian, there is a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. However, when the father is first, there is a 93% probability everyone in the household will follow. The studies, and this is a totally new study compared to what I had read in the past, the studies are very, very scary to me in the sense that a father has much more influence on the future of his or her children attending church than the mom does. And you would think because of Mother's Day, it would be the opposite. And one of the things I think we tend to discount in our world today is that men, when they have their act together spiritually, they have a tremendous impact on the family. And when they don't have it together spiritually, they have a tremendous impact on the family. And that's why this morning I wanted to be sure that we understand how important it is. How important it is for men to have their act together as husbands. My dad was a Methodist and never became a Baptist. Now, he was my biggest supporter, but he never became a Baptist and was a Sunday school teacher in the Methodist church all his entire life. And I do know this. It was not an option on Sunday morning in our household to not go to church. Now, he's a Methodist. He's going to a different church. My mom took us to the Baptist church. And on Sunday morning, I would never dream of waking up and saying, "Hey, Dad, guess what? I'm sleeping in today." As a matter of fact, here's how he would deal with it on Sunday morning if we were struggling to get up to go to church. He would say to me, "Well, it sounds like your curfew of midnight is too late. We might have to move it up to 11. So you know what I would do? I'd be dead tired. And when he came in the room to get us up for church, I was up happy, you know, because I didn't want to have to come in at 11 o'clock. It wasn't for the right reason. But one of the things we need to understand is the tremendous impact. I don't believe revival will ever happen in the church or the community until men, especially dads, get their act together. I wish it was different because the women beat us to death on what it should be. So what does Peter want us to understand? Well, I want us to begin like I did with the ladies when I talked about marriage. And the first thing I want a husband to understand is, husbands, it is essential that you understand God's plan for your marriage. God's plan for your marriage is not to be legally married. I mean, that's part of the plan. That's for many people, hey, here's what marriage is. Marriage is you get married, you have kids, you get rid of kids, you die. I mean, it's a legal contract, and that's basically what you do. But for a Christian, marriage ought to be much deeper than that. And I believe a lot of men and a lot of women don't understand God's plan and purpose for a marriage. And it is important that we begin with that. And the first thing I want to say is, if you have your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, you basically see God's plan for marriage. Now, you need to know what happened before verse 24. Before verse 24, Adam had been lonely, and God's word says that it was not good. And we're told in the scripture that he created a woman for him. And you really don't get it, but in the verse before, verse 23, basically you have Adam saying, "Hot dog, I got a woman, I understand." He was excited. He was tired. He was tired of the animals. And he was excited because he had a woman, someone he could understand, someone that understood him. And in verse 24, in verse 25, you have the purpose of marriage. It says, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife are both naked, but they felt no shame." So the first thing I want you to understand about this purpose, this plan, is when you get married, you say to your parents, "Bye-bye." Now, not as friends. You say goodbye to them financially. That means you're off the payroll. When you get married, you should be off the payroll. That's part of the deal, if you can. But the other thing that you understand, that when you get married, you are a new family. You see, we want to say it's our family plus Patrick and Kristen and the grand. No, that's a new family. It's hard as a dad not to want to be able to go in and say, "Okay, this is what we're going to do, Patrick and Kristen." But I don't do that. I try not to. Julie would wring my neck. I tend to want to. But why? Because when a couple gets married, it literally means in the Hebrew they cut the cords. That means they are no longer connected emotionally. They're no longer responsible to their parents. They are a family. And that's the first step. I remember, you know, Julie looks so sweet and so kind. But I remember one of the biggest mistakes I made when we first got married. My dad's an insurance agent, and he had always done my insurance, and we got married. Do you remember this? Yeah, she does. She, you know, they don't forget. And my dad and I got talking about a change that we were going to make in our insurance. And so I just talked to my dad and changed our insurance, only to come home and tell Julie that I'd talked to my dad and changed the insurance. And she looked at me and she said, "Well, you didn't talk to me about this." And I'm thinking, uh-oh. And let me tell you what, that was the last time that I can think of that I made a business decision without first getting her approval. And she was right. Now, my dad was right, but I didn't do it the right way. I should have gone to Julie, told her, we discussed it. If she's in agreement, then we do it. So you grow up, and you know, I learned real quick that she wasn't going to tolerate that because I was hers and I was responsible to her. The second thing that verse tells us is the goal of marriage is oneness. It says they become one flesh. It's a process. It means you grow closer and closer together. Marriage is, listen, in your marriage, you're either going closer together or further apart. You don't stand still. And that's why you have to make a conscious effort the rest of your life to become one. And that's a process, that's a choice, and oneness is a lifelong journey of being married. If you don't want to be one with that person, then you don't need to get married to them. It's a lifelong journey of oneness. And then the third thing that's kind of cool, you miss it. It says they were naked. And it says they were naked and yet felt no shame. Well, sin hadn't entered into the world, but the picture there is they had complete intimacy. There were no hidden parts of their life. They were completely open with each other. And let me tell you what, in marriage, there needs to be complete openness. There's no hidden parts of your life. God's plan is for you to leave your parents, become one flesh, and be intimate. To know each other. No one ought to know you better than your spouse. They know the good, the bad, the ugly, the hidden, the dark. No one should know you better than your spouse. That's the purpose of marriage. You're saying, well, that sounds not to be very much fun. But that's the next thing I want to say. Marriage ought to be fun. In Deuteronomy 24:5, it says, a newly married man must not be drafted into the army or given any other official responsibility. He must be free to spend 1 year at home bringing happiness to the wife he has married. I get tired of people who talk about marriage as being not fun. God's plan for marriage has always been fun. And in the beginning, the Jewish man was given the responsibility in that first year. He was supposed to make his wife happy. There was no greater obligation than he had than to bring happiness to his wife. And I've heard people say, and I don't joke about it because I don't think it's funny. They talk about marriage as getting a ball and chain and you're not going to have any fun. Let me tell you what. I've had a lot more fun being married than I did being single. And if you're not having fun being married and you had more fun being single, then something's wrong. You need to fix it. You need to start having fun. It's sad that I would have to say to you, you ought to be having fun in your marriage. It ought to be something that is enjoyable. You ought to have a date night or a date day. When you get old like us, we go on the day. We went to Hot Springs. We were tourists in Hot Springs yesterday. Had a blast getting pictures in front of the bathhouse. We've been there before, but, you know, we just had fun. Marriage is supposed to be fun. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes 9:9, it says, live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. When the Bible speaks of marriage, it says it's fun. It's a good thing. It's a reward. But so many people lose the joy. They lose the fun. They get too busy with their kids. Let me tell you what. Your wife is more important than your kids. Your kids are going to leave someday. Don't forget to have fun with her because someday they leave and it's just the two of you again. Marriage is meant to be fun. But it also is hard. Listen to Joshua 24:15. This is probably the verse that worries me the most about men today. It's a verse that scares me to death because I think in our world today, we just live life, we don't live it intentionally. And Joshua's writing, and he says in verse 15, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Now here's something you need to understand. You're serving somebody. It's really just a question of who are you serving. And so Joshua says to these men, he says, listen guys, you need to choose today whom you will serve. And I think that every single dad, not mom, that every single dad, God is saying, listen buddy, you better choose who your family's going to serve. And listen to what he says. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? He says, who are you going to serve? What are you going to serve? Is it going to be what your grandparents served? And then he gets to this verse that haunts me. Joshua says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my family, that's a choice. You chose to be here this morning, and I'm very grateful you chose to be here. But you'll have to choose who you'll serve tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and you will serve somebody. And here's the thing you need to know. The gods that are out there are not very good to serve. You see, I really believe husbands need to understand that our responsibility is as a family to serve God. It is number one, not number two, not number three, but number one. And I really believe the guy that has to make that call is the husband. Now, it really ought to be husband and wife making that call. But somebody has to make the call, because you will serve someone. Now, another thing I want you to see, husbands, is husbands are to be the spiritual servant leader of the family. We need to understand as men, God does not call us to be leaders that have the family serve us. And believe it or not, I have seen people. One particular man, I was dating his daughter, and I went to eat with them, and he was real involved in the church, and I was dating his daughter, and we were sitting around at the table, and he ran out of tea, and he got his tea glass, and he got his ring, and he started clicking it. And it was for the wife or the daughter to serve him. Now, y'all, if some of y'all do that, I apologize. But so I went home to my dad, and I said, hey, Dad, what's wrong with our family? And he looked at me, he said, what do you mean? I said, well, Mom doesn't serve us like that. My sister sure doesn't. They didn't stay married very long after that. She found somebody who cared about her, not just getting taken care of. You see, we need to understand that as men, we're called to be servant leaders, not leaders. You see, a leader thinks, okay, y'all are here to serve me. But if you're a dad, if you're a husband, God calls you to serve your family. Instead of them being underneath you, you ought to be underneath them, pushing them up, not dragging them down. Matthew 20:28 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus, when he came, didn't walk around expecting everybody to serve him. As a matter of fact, he served them. And if you're going to be a godly man who serves your family, you're going to have to understand it is not about you, it's about your family. You're going to have to get off the pedestal and put your family on the pedestal. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when Jesus was talking about what it meant to be a disciple, it says, then he said to the crowd, if any one of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way. Listen, give up your own way. That means you're not number one. You must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. You want to be the spiritual leader of your family? Give up your own way. be committed so much that you would die for him and follow him. Man, how the family would change if we live like that. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. If we just live Philippians 2, 3 and 4 in our families would be better. What the family needs today is for men to serve the family. Just this week, I was in Little Rock and somebody asked me this question. And here is the question. It said, a woman asked me, shouldn't the husband make sure the family goes to church? I said, absolutely. But who usually makes the family go to the church? Mama. And guys, listen, if mama's sick, don't take a sick day. I've seen that happen. I've been a pastor a long time, so I'm just going to be honest. Mama's sick, got sick babies. I mean, not sick babies. Babies are healthy, ready to go. She's sick. And the husband says, I'm going to stay home with the family. Like that's going to help the mom. Most moms would be clapping if they went out the door. Thank you, husband. Thank you. We need to understand that it is the husband's responsibility to be the spiritual servants of the family. That's what a leader is a servant. And then the third thing. This is when we get to 1 Peter 3:7. Back to the scripture. Husband, honor your wife. You see, in that day and in that time, it was not required for men to honor their wives. As a matter of fact, in that day, you did not have the right to vote if you were a woman. You did not have the right to own property if you're a woman. And many of the men treated their wives like property. And a wife could not do anything because she had no money, because it all was his. And so when Peter comes along in verse 7 and he says to men, in the same way you husbands must honor your wives, he is saying something that is so radical that it didn't make sense. Because to the men back then, they didn't have to even like their wives. They didn't have to respect their wives. And yet, Peter says here, men, honor your wives. See them as valuable. In that world, women were not considered valuable. And yet Peter comes in there and he says, you need to honor your wife. And then he gives two reasons. He says, first of all, she may be weaker than you are. The English Standard Version says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Let me help you understand what that means. It simply means that a woman is not physically as strong as a man. Intellectually, she's a lot smarter than me. It doesn't mean that your wife is inferior to you. It simply means that she's designed by God and she's different than you. And you know, I was reading an article that was written this last week by the University of Utah, and they did a study, and they said, have you ever noticed that, like, the buck has what? Horns. A ram has what does a ram have? I have to look it up here because I don't know. Horns. Antlers is what the deer has. And the study went on to show that men are designed. Our skin is thicker. Our muscles are bigger. Our bones are bigger. And the article I read said that men are basically designed to be able to punch better than women. To fight better than women. Now I guess there's some exceptions to that. But one of the things, it's just like yesterday. We went to Walmart. and Julie wanted water. And I went walking back there in Walmart, and she had the biggest bunch of plastic water, and she was trying to put it in the basket. And she said to me, "Can you help me?" What she really was saying was, "Can you put it in the basket, please?" Now, that doesn't mean she's inferior to me. And it was heavy because I had a hard time with it. It just means that's not her. I can't tell you the number of times she'll say, "I can't reach this," or "I can't carry." I mean, it's strength. That's just it. Your wife, you need to honor her that she's not as strong as you. And if she is as strong as you, that, I mean, you know, there's times when your wife will have to be. And let me say this about women. After watching, I didn't watch, but after hearing about my daughter having a birth, any woman that has a child is stronger than me. Tougher than me. It's just different. You know what I mean? But we're to honor our wives as the weaker vessels. But then he also says, not only that, he says that we're to honor our wives because they are your equal partner. They're your co-heirs. In other words, in God's way of seeing things, your wife is just as loved, is just as spiritual, is just as chosen as you are. We need to understand that God makes her a co-heir. You're not the king of your castle. You're the co-king. You're co-heirs. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ." We're all the same. We're forgiven the same. We're redeemed the same. And so he says, honor your wife because she is valuable. You do that with words. You do that with actions. You do that in all kinds of ways. Or you don't. But then he gets to the fourth thing. This is the hardest, I will confess. Husband, seek to understand your wife. Let me read it again. Seek to understand your wife. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Maybe the hardest thing to do as a husband. The English Standard Version says, "Live with your wives in an understanding way." Let me help you understand what that means. You're supposed to try to understand her. Now, God created her different. She thinks differently. She compliments you, but she's different. Let me give you an example. My wife is the most incredible human in the world. But we're so different. She loves this. And she has been on me for weeks to buy an atlas. Months maybe. Maybe years. This right here is a sign of romance. Really is, isn't it? Come up here. Yes, that's for you. I bought it for you. She said, "For real." This is... Now, this is how different we are. If I got that, I would think she was mad at me. Why would I want to spend money on a map when I have one on my phone, one on my iPad? And I have learned that if I'm going to love her, I have to understand her. And this is our love language right here, Road Atlas. We're going to be going on some trips coming up. And the one we have is literally falling apart. And you don't know, it's hard to find these things anymore, and they're expensive. I'm like Sam. I was like, I should have gone to the used bookstore. I don't know, but that's how we're different. 2022. Yeah, you can go sit down now. But
I'm not going to pay attention anymore.
She's going to be looking at our route. And that's how we're different. Let me tell you another thing. For years, she could order my lunch for me. If I said I wanted a cheeseburger, she knew exactly what to order. I have to ask her what I ordered anyway, but. And then I would ask her what she wanted, and she would tell me, "I want a hamburger," and for years I would say, "What do you want on it?" And after you've been married, you know, 30 years, you should catch on, but I didn't for a long time, but I'm going to try to see if I can do it. Julie on her hamburger is buns, not when she's keto, buns, meat, lettuce, ketchup, tomatoes, and mayonnaise. Is that correct? It only took me about 30 years to understand that's what she wants when she says a hamburger. But really and truly, guys, we've got the harder job. You are supposed to try to understand your wife. You're supposed to study her. Listen, and when you understand your wife, you don't ask for certain things, right? I mean, there are certain things I could go ask her if I could do them, and I know before I ask them the answer. And so the real question is, why would I ask her anyway? I don't. You know, if I know the answer, I don't ask. But if you want to have a good marriage, guys, you need to understand your wife. Here's another thing. I've gone a little long. I always thought that it was my looks, my body, that she was attracted to. And, you know, so I'd work out and try to take care of myself. And she told me this, and you can ask her. She said, "You know what really is romantic to me?" And I'm thinking, "Yeah, I do. It's these guns." And she said, "When you play with our kids." Didn't you say that? She sure did. See, I remembered. So that's why I look like I do today. I just let it go. I was like, no. Hot dog, I don't have to be handsome anymore. But I'm just going to say, if you're going to have a good marriage, you need to know what your wife wants. You need to be a spiritual leader. And here's the scary thing, the last thing, and I'm done. I'm sorry I've been long. Husband, don't hinder your prayer life. Here's what you need to understand. If you don't treat your wife correctly, if you're not a servant leader, if you're not leading the family as a man and following God's plan, if you're not understanding her, if you're not honoring her, this is the scary thing. Peter says, treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. You want to mess up your prayer life? Don't treat your wife correctly. That's scary. I honestly believe this. I believe if men in this church, in this community, would get their act together, this community would change. And yet it's a decision every single one of us have to make. My prayer is that you'll be that kind of man. And your kids will be blessed. And hopefully they'll follow your example. Because you have tremendous influence over your family. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this simple teaching about how as husbands we need to honor our wives, how we need to try to understand them, how we need to be sacrificial in our love for them. And Lord, I pray that we would see the most important thing is our wife in the family, not our kids. It's our spouse. It's our, when we love them correctly, the kids have a security that they need. Lord, I pray for the men in our church. I pray we would have a revival of guys who would say, "Hey, no idols, we'll serve the Lord." It's a decision we have to choose to make every single day. Father, I thank you again for our church, and I thank you for the fathers, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got several announcements.